Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, we're talking about something that everybody wants, and nobody seems to have it these days, and that is peace and contentment. And you talk about being opposite of the flesh, and yet we use our flesh to sometimes try to fulfill those things, don't we?
And we use our prayers to fulfill those things sometimes. And you could say this is also the be careful what you ask for. I'm thinking of, there's a Geico commercial out there now, I think, where the fellow's in his garage and he sees an old brass lamp and he starts rubbing it and this genie comes out. And the genie says, "What is your wish?" And he says, "Oh, I'd like $1 million." And so the genie, you know, grants it. And all of a sudden, all of these deer appear everywhere, all over his garage, his yard, everything.
That's quite slightly funnier than the thing I used to say to my son who'd come home from school and he'd just be starving. He goes, "Mom, will you make me a sandwich?" And I'd turn to him and I'd go, "Poof, you're a sandwich."
We do need to really be careful with our words, though. And I think that too many times our words are actually defeating us because we are saying with our words all of these dissatisfied things, All of these things that we're grumpy about, all of these complaining things that we're doing. And if we truly took a good objective look at what we have, I mean, salvation alone, we would be so grateful. We would never open our mouths about a single thing ever again.
Yeah, you know, the dictionary talks about contentment as, you know, and this is how the world defines it as well, the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. So it's sort of, you could apply it to Scripture, but when you go straight to Scripture, you understand that it's really rare that we find anyone who's truly content with his or her condition in life because they're trying to do it without the Lord, really.
Yeah.
You know, and the Bible has so much to say about contentment. So we're going to spend a little time today, ladies, just talking about what that means.
Well, Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes?" And then jumping down to verses 32 and 33, he talks about how the pagans run after all these things. "But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So we need to really understand that when you are discontent, it's actually a sin.
Yeah, it really is, because it's pointing to how you're just ungrateful for everything that you do have, or your position in life. Or God has you where he has you. And when you are ungrateful, when you're discontent, you're telling him something. You're telling him, "You know what? Too bad, God. I think I know better than you, and I'm just not happy with what you've given me." How sad is that?
What we've actually done, we've actually made an idol out of our desires.
Yeah.
And many times we chase after that, and sometimes we even use Scripture to justify that.
Oh, I know.
I remember when I first started working for this station, and we get a lot of calls from people that are hurting, people that need prayer, people that need help, and we do our best to listen to the Lord and to help them in the way that he directs us. There was a lady, though, that called up when I first started working here, and she was very dissatisfied with her husband, who she admitted was a very good man, good father, but she adored his cousin. And was so attracted to that. And she kept quoting this verse to me, and it was Psalm 20, verse 4. "May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans."
Uh-oh.
And she kept saying, "Well, God wants me to be happy. He wants to give me the desires of my heart." And I kept pointing her to the other place where this appears, which is Psalm 37. Verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So in other words, when you desire God, he'll give you himself.
Yes, because your heart is delighting in him, then you just want more and more of him. And of course, he loves to lavish us with more truth, more love that he alone can provide. He alone satisfies. You know, if you're looking for satisfaction in just one more paycheck, or just, you know, maybe if I won the lottery, or maybe if I were, you know, 20 pounds thinner, or maybe if I got that job, maybe if I this or that or the other thing, then I'd be happy. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus Christ promises us happiness.
No. And when you look at the lessons in Ecclesiastes we've been doing, and especially the one that's going to come later today, so much of it is about contentment. And you look at Solomon, and he knew he wasn't where he needed to be with God. He knew he had drifted away. So he's doing this social experiment with all that wisdom God gave him to try to find how to be happy in this life apart from God, and he couldn't find it. He couldn't find any way to be satisfied, whether you had great wealth, whether you were partying all the time, whether you even had satisfaction in good hard work. It really didn't last. Everything was fleeting. Everything was vanity, as he called it. And that comes from that seed of discontentment. When you have that, you can't be happy with anything.
I know it. And we've all been there. We've all had those moments of being discontent. And I think it's really when we take our eyes off the Lord. Did you know, ladies, that if you have a roof over your head and a meal on your table, you are more wealthy. You are richer than 93% of the whole world's population. In fact, if you have shoes on your feet, well, maybe you're wearing sandals, I don't know, or maybe you're barefoot today, but if you have a closet full of shoes, you are richer than 75% of the people in the world. And you know, here in the U.S., Nancy, where we are, credit card debt averages more than $16,000 per household, and still people are dissatisfied. And guess what? On top of that, now you are indebted. Now you owe people money and the interest rate that comes on top of that. So, you know, Solomon, wisest, richest man who ever lived, we've been talking about this in our Bible study lesson. He did not have that contentment.
No, he did not. And when we fall into the trap of this world, living beyond our means, keeping up with the Joneses, which is, hey, covetousness, that's a sin. Everything that this world tells us we need to do is all self-focused. It's all designed by the devil to keep us away from God, to keep us from putting him on the throne of our lives and living for him. And it really is a trap. As you mentioned, that debt does entrap you. And then you have to become even more of a workaholic to try to pay for all of the stuff that you're getting that you really don't need.
You know, it's a vicious cycle, isn't it?
Oh. You know, without a doubt,
it really is. And the more we get a godly perspective, an eternal perspective on the fact that we are just a vapor, we're just, you know, we're just here for a little while, and our legacy isn't in our closet. I can tell you that right now, ladies. It's not in our china cabinet or anywhere else in our home. The legacy is what we leave behind to those we've influenced for Jesus Christ, whether it's your children, your friends, your church people, whoever it is that you've influenced for the Lord, and that sweet fellowship that you have right now, those are the treasures in heaven that you are laying up for yourself. So be of good cheer, because that's exciting right there. You may already have what you don't think you have.
Oh, that's true. And you know, the person that I admire the most is Job. He had the right attitude. He was a very wealthy man. Mm-hmm. He had so many children. I can't remember. It was like, what, a dozen or so children?
Yeah.
And when Satan appeared before Lord and said, well, of course he praises your name, and of course he's righteous because you've blessed him with all these things. So God allows Satan to take everything away from him, but not to harm him. And when that happens, Job's response is, naked into this world I came, naked I will leave. Yeah. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
That's a great Bible study. We ought to do that sometime here at Naomi's Table. Any of you teachers out there who are interested in teaching Job, let me know. Give me an email. So
that'd be a long one.
Yes, it would, but it would be so worth it. I've done Bible studies in Job before, just shorter versions of them, and always been blessed by that incredible book of the Bible. Well, Nancy, as we close out this section, we do want to get ready for our Bible study today, and we are in another, like we said, we're in Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, studying about what Solomon had to say about being satisfied, which he wasn't because he was very wealthy and had many wives, and he started learning some very important lessons. So we're going to pick it up today in lesson 13. So if you have your Bibles open, flip over to Ecclesiastes, because our teacher Ruth Christian is here right now with today's lesson.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, good afternoon, ladies. Today we're in lesson 13, Ecclesiastes 6, verses 1 through 12. I think it would be good to start by just asking ourselves the question, is life a dead-end street? Sometimes it seems to be, especially when we don't reach our goals, or when we reach our goals, but we don't feel fulfilled in our achievement. There's just no satisfaction in our soul. Perhaps the basic problem is that life confronts us with too many mysteries we can't fathom and too many puzzles we can't solve. For life to be satisfying, it has to make sense or we get frustrated. In this chapter, Solomon discussed a few of life's mysteries. And the first is found in verses 1 through 6, so let's read them. And then we'll find out what he was saying. Verse 1 says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it's common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it's an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place?" On verse 1, we're reminded that the preacher still speaks from his under-the-sun premise. While he mentions God, he has no eternal perspective in mind. In these verses, we have the mystery of riches without satisfaction. Solomon saw the tragedy of those who are given great gifts from God, yet they do not have the opportunity to enjoy what God gives. Solomon understood this to be vanity and an evil affliction. There is no satisfaction in the wealth accumulated. The preacher knew that a man could have all the outward signs of a good life, but still not be satisfied with goodness. In verses 3 through 6, we have a hypothetical case of a person having 100 children and perhaps living 2,000 years. The preacher's exaggerating in order to make his point. No matter how much you possess, if you don't possess the power to enjoy it, you might just as well never to have been born. Or here, Solomon even says, it might be better for you to have been stillborn. Tragic as it is, he's saying it's better off than the man who knows the crushing disappointment of the realization of the meaninglessness of a wealthy life. Then he goes on to say in verses 7 through 9, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." Here, Solomon switches to the poor man now, who works for the very bread he eats. yet it does not satisfy his soul either. In verse 8, wisdom itself can't fill a hungry man's stomach. For all the superiority of the wise man compared to the fool, they both get hungry. Being wise isn't as much of an advantage as commonly thought. In verse 9, the preacher knew that in a world of such uncertainty and absence of meaning, what one can actually see is always better than what one merely desires. In a nutshell, in these three verses, we have the mystery of labor without satisfaction. Then Solomon turns to questions about life that seemingly have no answers. In verse 10, he says, "Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he." When he says, "Whatever one is, he has been named already," we see here a fatalistic view of God's sovereignty, the idea that God is completely in control, and whatever one is, it's because the all-powerful God has named it already. Solomon's great frustration is rooted in the understanding that man is man, God is God, and man can never successfully contend with him who is mightier than he. In verse 11, he says, "Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man better?" The preacher felt that life was a game that could not be won. There were too many things that increase vanity that ultimately man could become no better. G. Campbell Morgan says here, "Evidently the thought of the preacher is that the more a man possesses under the sun, the more profoundly conscious does he become of the vanity and vexation of it all." Verse 12, he says, "For who knows what's good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow, who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun?" We often think we know what's good for us, but do we really? In the course of life, which is better, wealth or poverty, health or sickness, fame or obscurity? Many who have what is commonly thought of as good are not better off for it. Solomon looked to life and it seemed vain and a shadow. He looked to death and saw only darkness and uncertainty. To this point, there's little relief from the tragedy of the meaninglessness of life and death under the sun. In verse 6, he says, "Do not all go to one place." Well, we can explain here Solomon's lack of knowledge of the afterlife by understanding the principle of 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, that Jesus Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The understanding of immortality was at best cloudy in the Old Testament, but it's much clearer in the New Testament. For example, we can say that Jesus knew fully what he was talking about when he described hell and judgment, such as the verses in Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. Check those out when you have a moment. But we therefore rely on the New Testament for our understanding of the afterlife much more than the Old. We also understand that it does not in any way take away from the truth of the Bible and the book of Ecclesiastes. What's true is that Solomon actually wrote this and actually believed it with his under-the-sun premise. And the truth of the statement itself must be evaluated according to the rest of the Bible. In conclusion, probably the most profound insight in this chapter is verse 7. "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied." That's because man does not live by bread alone, Matthew 3, verse 4. There is much more to life than what one eats or drinks, but only when God and eternity are in the picture. This chapter is another bitter indictment of life under the sun. What good is it to have lived if we have found no satisfaction in life or honor when we die? But the Christian should have a proper perspective. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things necessary for life will be added. Matthew 6:33. The ability to enjoy life, whether rich or poor, comes from within. It does not come from circumstances. We must believe like Paul, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in to be content. And then later in that same chapter of Philippians, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Life with Jesus is meaningful and full of purpose. Let's be satisfied. You can get the notes for this study at naomistable.com.
Right, ladies, well, we're going to talk about this lesson that we just heard. It's lesson number 13, and Nancy, it fits right in with what we were talking about at the beginning of the program about our lives. Are we content? Are we satisfied with what we have and who God is and where we are? And it seemed that Solomon was going through the same thing.
Yeah, and he's kind of pointing out you can have everything and not have the ability to enjoy it, so there, where are you? Yeah. And it reminded me, there's a myth in classic mythology, a Greek myth, I believe, and it's talking about a king called Midas.
Oh, yes.
Midas wanted to be the wealthiest man on earth, and he wanted the ability to have everything he touched turned to gold. Well, he was granted that, and he found out, oh, gee, there's a problem when it comes to eating food.
So everything would turn to gold. Not a true story.
Turns to gold, so then yes. He can't eat it. And even if someone else fed him, it would turn to gold in his mouth. So he was not able to eat. So of course that meant he was going to end up starving to death. He had everything. He had the ability to turn everything into gold, and he ended up starving to death. So You look at some of the things that we ask for really are going to be detrimental to us in the long run. Some of the things we're seeking for are going to be detrimental to us in the long run. And I know there's a place where Paul talks about letting go of everything that holds us back. And when you have a lot of wealth, when you have a lot of things, they're really tying you. It's like the more you have sometimes, the more it ties you to this earth.
Yeah.
The only way you can be free from that is to give things away, to be not see them as yours, but to see them as God's, and that you see yourself as only a conduit for those things to be used to spread the gospel.
Yeah, you know, I've been talking to a lot of ladies, and I can really relate to this about people who have so much stuff. They're called these days hoarders, and they don't know what to do with it, and it piles up and piles up, and it's really not anything of value, but just stuff they think they have to have. And the children of those people try to do interventions, or the parents will die, and then they have to do something with all this stuff. And you realize what a burden it is. It sucks all of the energy. It shapes your life. It does everything but point you to the real source of peace, and that is our Lord. With Him, you need nothing else. Nothing.
Oh, absolutely. And I think that we see too many things as things we really need.
Yeah.
And they're not needs, they're wants. And I think that's a huge difference when you talk about the difference between the two.
Yeah. And you know, the book here that we're reading, Ecclesiastes, really points to that. You know, at one point in the lesson, you know, he's talking about it's better to be a stillborn baby than to experience the sorrows that come from chasing after these worthless things.
Mm. You know, I also find it fascinating. Ruth talked a lot about how in the Old Testament, they really didn't have a really good view of the afterlife. She mentioned it as being sketchy. But we look in the New Testament,
yeah,
and here we have God Himself in the form of Jesus Christ, who is telling us exactly what the afterlife is going to be all about. How many times does He say, this is what the kingdom of God is like?
Yeah.
And I think that we are without excuse. In everything that Jesus has given us, everything that Jesus has said to teach us about what is to come in the afterlife, what is the kingdom of God, all of these things, we are absolutely without excuse to try to grab a hold of the things of this world as opposed to being satisfied with the immeasurable treasures that we have waiting for us stored up in heaven if we have indeed been a good disciple of his and we have been following him and we have been loving him and serving him and living for him.
Yeah, you know, Nancy, when I look back at my life and the things that I used to chase after, if only I had, you know, fill in the blank. For me, it was different career experiences, climbing that ladder and, you know, building a successful business. And I've done, you know, a lot of cool things, but I look back on it and I think, you know, that's just worthless. That's worthless compared to the treasure that I have in knowing eternally that I have the Lord and that he dwells in me, that I can abide in him and obey him and have those beautiful treasures that he's promising here. And especially that blessed assurance that there is going to come a day when I will be with him forever.
I think that too oftentimes we get very hung up on our physical needs, and I think that even health, pursuing health with supplements and exercise and diet and all of these things can become an idol to you, and you can be imprisoned by it. Any idol can imprison you, can keep you in bondage and keep you in chains, and it is only when you let all those things go, yes, use the godly wisdom he gives you to be able to make good choices, but trusting him is the key to a happy, content life.
Yeah, and that's where you find the joy that comes that only Christ can satisfy. Well, ladies, we're going to set that aside as we close out the program today. And Nancy has found a very appropriate scripture to what we've been talking about. Nancy, where are you in the Bible today?
Well, Ruth referenced these verses, and even with that, I don't think we can hear them enough. And yes, I know I read them recently, but these are so important for these times. And I'm in Philippians chapter 4. And remember, as I read these, as I said the last time, Paul was writing these from a pit in the Mamertium prison in Rome with sewage running through his cell. So just keep that in mind. Verse 4, Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
Oh, ladies, are you content today? And if not, why not? That's some things to really ponder today as we consider all from Scripture that we've been fed. All right, well, we are going to leave it here. And I just encourage you and invite you to join us tomorrow. Again, we are going to be right back in the Bible study. And until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.